Ezekiel chapter 1, and we begin our reading at the 26th verse. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake and said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Heavenly Father, again we bow before the wisdom and the revelation of your word. Lord, I need you, and we need you. And we need something today that's preparing us for the day in which you've caused us to live. And we pray the same prayer again that the early church prayed, and we pray for boldness and for the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that you will fill our belly and fill our bowels with your word. And you will enable us to speak your word of exactly what needs to be said in our day. And we pray that you'll do the same for every missionary, every God-called man. We pray that you'll do this for every child of God, man, woman, young person. We pray that we will be filled with the Holy Ghost. We pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold your place in Ezekiel and turn back with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We're reminding ourselves of the spiritual climate that faced Ezekiel and Jeremiah both. I want to read here from 2 Chronicles 36. Beginning at verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Notice verse 21 as well. The verses that lie between tell of the judgment that came, but verse 21 says that what was accomplished was to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. No remedy. The word of God in times of trouble is given to correct. In fact, our Bible tells us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, to preach the word and be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. So it sounds a great deal of the ministry of God's word is corrective in nature. And times of trouble are intended to correct. Brother Bob has called on us to read here from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. We've read of God's call of judgment and God's promise of remedy. But the scripture here tells us that there came such a time where there could be no remedy. No remedy. And as the writer of Chronicles, he draws to our attention particularly the message of Jeremiah. Leaving 2 Chronicles, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 15. Jeremiah's message was that God was not going to be thwarted in his judgment against them. We'll read the 14th verse for a little context. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Verse 15. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of remedy, your Bible says health. And behold, trouble. It's the same word. When the scripture says here in 2 Chronicles that the wrath of the Lord had rose against the people till there was no healing, till there was no remedy, till there was no health. And so the writer of Chronicles uses that word remedy in the sense of disease, in the sense of health. Because that's what Jeremiah had prophesied and told the people. Look at chapter 14 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14 and verse 9. The same word is found again. Excuse me. Verse 19, not 9, misread my own note. Verse 19 reads, Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no remedy. There is no healing for us. We looked for peace, and there is no good. And for a time of remedy, healing, and behold, trouble. This was the message that Jeremiah gave in his prophecy. It is what most believe that Ezra was the writer of Chronicles. When he recorded that the circumstances of the sins of the people had reached such a state that there could be no healing. There could be no remedy. And that is what Jeremiah had cited in his prophecy. And now the calamity had come. Nebuchadnezzar had come. And now turn with me again to back to Ezekiel, if you would. Because we're considering the Word of God in troubled times. And I want us to look at it here this morning as these events that we find ourselves in. And I can think back to the beginnings of World War II. And what it was like for my mother and my father and for Sharon's parents and for your parents when the president addressed the nation and he said, this day would be a day that would live forever, a day of infamy, which launched such a horrific day of uncertainty and death and calamity. And families would all over our land receive, mothers and fathers receive gold stars. And while that was a day of sadness and sorrow, it was still a day of honor, wasn't it? And we're still honoring after all of these years. We still gather January the 6th on Normandy, and we honor those that marched to their death on that day. But today's not a day of honor. Today's a day of calamity and of sorrow and death and trouble. These are fearful days. So these times come to us, these troubled times, and they are intended for us to observe. And I think what we see in Ezekiel here, first of all, they present for us a corrective view of God. A corrective view of God. We started reading here in Ezekiel chapter 1 in this 26th verse. It says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as it appeared, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above it." There had never been such a perspective of heaven or of angels or of God as this description lays before us. Abraham saw nothing of a representation of God in this way. Even when that appearance of the Lord when he came to plan to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. No such perspective of God. Nor in Isaac's day. And even as we're looking on Wednesday nights of Jacob. Jacob sees these angels going up and down the ladder. There isn't any such language as is given to Ezekiel. Even a couple of hundred years before this, when Isaiah would prophesy and he sees the seraphim, there is no such description of God or angel as Ezekiel is describing. But all of this comes in the backdrop of God's judgment on Israel. And they have been carried out of the land in Daniel's deportation and Ezekiel's deportation and the thousands that gathered and were divided out throughout Babylon. They are about to receive a perspective of angels and God that they had never seen before. It's a staggering imagery that God determines to be shown. What he sees is the appearance of a man. And so there is this corrective view about God. What was the view that they had before? Well, the view they had before was that inherited view given from Abraham on. And the inherited view as they came into the land. The inherited view of all the tribes that they would be blessed and they were God's own people. The inherited view of going to the temple. The inherited view of all of the sacrifices. But they never saw God in this fashion. And so now, as a view from hindsight, they are a scattered people. The northern tribes had already been dispersed generation before. Now the southern tribe, who had convinced themselves that they had stood and that they were loyal, which they were not. What did we read in 2 Chronicles? Ezra said they had lied. They were liars. They lied to themselves about their entire condition. And so now there is a corrective view coming in focus. He is the God who stands above the greatest, most amazing vision of an angel that no man had ever heard or even could have imagined. And his appearance is startling. And yet the appearance of a man. The further description of that, it places him above these angelic hosts. And so the corrective view is both of placement and of power and of person. His placement is above all of the angelic host. His power is seen is in the power of a throne. And his person, that of a man. So the description that God is now giving to the children of Israel is one that God is inserting himself and showing himself in the power of a man far greater than the Nebuchadnezzar that had been used against them in judgment. Furthermore, there's a larger description, verse 27. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward. What an interesting word here. So from loins upward, loins downward. Why couldn't he just have seen? Because it was the same, one or the other. Why the division of the two? Well, think about it. From the loins upward. What is contained in the loins upward? Heart, head, hands. What is contained from the loins downward? The feet of movement. So the perspective that is being shown about God is that he is in all of his person engaged in what has happened to them and what is yet going to happen to them. The whole of the person of God is shown here in picture, and what is shown? It is fire. What is fire? Fire, a picture of judgment. And so God, what they're getting an understanding here, that God as man, greater than the Nebuchadnezzar, greater than all of those men that had come, all those kings that had come, and imposed themselves on Israel, God stands above all of it, above the angelic host. And he has a throne that is controlling all. And so from his loins upward, from his loins downward, God is fully engaged in fire, in brightness, in judgment. All of this is coming in troubled times. It's a corrective view of who God is. But at the same time, yet there is still another perspective. Verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud and in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. So he speaks not only of a molten fire in and out, moving up and down, from loins upward, from loins downward. He says at the same time, there is encircled around him the rainbow. What a perspective this is of God. That in the midst of the fire and the judgment, what was the rainbow about? Do you remember? It's about promise, isn't it? And it's about remembering. God made a covenant in Noah's day there in chapter 9 of Genesis. He said, I'm promising that I'll never do this again. I'll never wipe man out by the power of the flood. And here is the sign of that covenant. And every time I see that, I will remember. So here is a perspective about God in the coming in the fire of a man far greater than the judgment of Nebuchadnezzar, placing God in the middle of the above the wheels. In all of God's providence, as we saw last week, God is on the throne above it all, showing himself mighty and a fire, head, hands, heart. All movements of God are engaged in what has happened. Bob has already prayed this morning, and he has prayed this prayer from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, over and over again. What does he pray? In wrath, revive thy work, O Lord. In wrath, remember mercy. What is the bow about? God remembering mercy. So here is the perspective that is going to be displayed not only in Ezekiel, but as you think about it, all of those prophets that came, they all had a message of God's judgment. They all had a message of God's wrath. But here is seen in the very person of God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the appearance of a man. That judgment will come, but there is always the bow about him. God remembering mercy in the midst of wrath. And again, what Brother Bob had us read here this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14. The wrath described, the rainbow, the mercy promised. So the Word of God in troubles times is given to us to be a corrective view of God. And he finally concludes it by saying this in verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. How wonderful to have a corrected view of who God is. You might even not only incorporate 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14 as you have opportunity, you might also remind them here of Ezekiel chapter 1 to read language they can't even begin to possibly fathom, and yet to see that God, in the midst of his judgment, stands as the man, the author of that judgment, but who will remember mercy. How do I know that? Well, because it doesn't stop there, does it? Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, when he had heard this, of course, he had fallen on his face. But what does chapter 2 verse 1 say? And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Not only is the Word of God come for us in times of trouble that gives us a corrective view of God, it is a call to listen. Now you and I are listening, aren't we? While we're God's people, and God has put it in our hearts that in circumstances like this, we want to listen. We want to know what God is saying to us individually. Now, we may be able to communicate what God is saying to a nation, but we also want to hear what God is saying to us individually. And the first thing that he says is stand. Stand. Now, you and I, we would obviously say, if we had seen such a vision as this and we heard the voice of God speaking, what would we do? We'd do the same thing that Isaiah did. We'd do the same thing that the same response Jacob said when he woke from that dream. This is a terrible place to see the power and the person of God. But after having seen that, and after having said what Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm an unclean man, I've got unclean lips, and I'm living in the midst of unclean people with unclean lips. The command to Ezekiel is, stand. Stand. I think this has a connection for us from what we've just finished examining in Ephesians. Take unto you the whole armor of God and stand. When God deals with us about our sins, we are broken and we fall. But that is not where God determines for you and I in these times of trouble to remain. Yes, we examine ourselves. Yes, we search and ask God to search our own hearts as we just sang a few moments ago. But the plan that God has for us is to stand. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Standing is, first of all, a word of accountability, isn't it? If you've done some wrong, what do we have our children do when they did something wrong? Well, we stand there. Made them face what they were, what they had done. So God wanted Ezekiel to stand. He wanted him to be accountable. He wanted to recognize where he was. At the same time, standing, as it is stated here, is a restored position of dignity. God wants him to stand because he has a job for him. He has a plan for him. And the plan is going to be necessary for him to stand up and receive what God has given to him. I would encourage you here today. The word of God for us in this time of trouble is that we stand. We have a message and we have a word that God has given. It's the same word in every generation as we saw in this morning in our Sunday school hour. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is a word of counsel to that church, reminding them that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of judgment will come. Christ is going to come for his people, for his church. It was a message mocked, but it was nonetheless a message that they had to stand and proclaim. Ezekiel is told to stand. It is a call to stand. It is also a call to listen. But let me just read another verse of scripture. While we are in the middle of all of this turmoil and trouble, I thought about the time when the Lord Jesus was in the middle of his ministry. And the Bible tells us, I'm reading to you from Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and it says that Jesus sent messengers before his face. I'm reading verse 52 through 56. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I read that portion of scripture to you because, and again, in the midst of the trouble that we're in right now, while it is an obvious answer of judgment, what is our message? Or do we stand on their graves? Do we stand at their sick beds to say that fire has come down to judge them? Yes or no? We do as Ezekiel. We are commanded to come to give them the word and remind them that there's a far greater judgment coming than what you're experiencing right now. But I want you to know that God sent his Son into this world not to condemn this world, but to save them. And the greatest message that we have is for that God intended to save and to cause man to stand once again on his feet and be his servant that he intended. He made us in his own likeness, the scripture tells us in Genesis 1:26. And we have fallen from that place of design and dignity. But here he says to Ezekiel, stand up. It is a call to listen. It is a call to speak. He says, I have something to say to you in verse 2. The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. I'm in Ezekiel 2, verse 2. He set me on my feet, and I heard him that spake to me, and he said, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. And for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee to them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. In a time of trouble, it's a time to speak. It's a time to listen. It's a time to hear. It's a time to stand. But it's a time to speak. Regardless of how they receive it, because he's going to go on and say to them, to Ezekiel, not to be afraid of their faces. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Verse 5, for whether whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. They are a rebellious house. Yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. You see, that is what God is wanting to accomplish, I think, in us in our day. God is wanting us to stand, to listen, to speak. Whether they forbear, whether they hear, the one thing that God wants to communicate in this time of trouble is that there has been a prophet among them. God is sending us. God is sending us. And we have the message of Christ. It's a message, yes, we are reminding that this is a time of judgment. This is a time of God's wrath. But it's not any different from all the times of wrath and judgment that have already come. You remember again that the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews in their day. And they thought that because of what Pilate had done of mixing some of their blood in with sacrifices, remember? And the Jews thought, well, they must have really been wicked for God to allow that to happen. But what does he say to them? He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So the judgment that we're under today is not unique, but it is judgment. And God the Son is in the midst of all of it. And yet at the same time, there is the promise that God remembers sinners. And if sinners will call upon him. And he goes so far to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. God's got us here. We're here for this time. We have a corrective view of God that we're to communicate. We're to stand. We're to listen. We're to speak. For the next 7 years, Ezekiel would preach judgment. Because he had been part of that deportation that had brought out them out of the land. And there he was scattered with those Jews along by the river Chebar. And as they mourned from the psalm and could not sing songs of joy, for the next 7 years, it would be words of judgment because Jerusalem had not yet fallen, and he's going to preach judgment. He's going to warn not only those there, but whatever communication would go back and forth. He would stand like Jeremiah to tell them judgment, far greater judgment's coming. And when it finally came, and Nebuchadnezzar had had enough, he marched into the land, he slaughtered the Jews, he destroyed the temple, he tore down the walls. The remaining 15 years of Ezekiel's message would be a message of hope, of restoration, of a heavenly temple coming as he came, would come to the close of his prophecy. In the midst of this trouble, we're to give a right view of who God is. In the midst of this trouble, while it humbles us and causes us to fall on our face before God, we are being called to stand. We're being called to listen. We're being called upon to speak. And whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, we cannot determine, but we are to speak. It is not a pleasant message. The 10th verse of chapter 2 says, this scroll that Ezekiel saw was written within and without. It was full. Everything was covered with lamentations and mourning and woe. Lamentation speaks of the funeral wail, the crying, literally the beating of the breast in such a calamity. Mourning speaks of sighs and muttering. I just can't believe God would allow this. Can't believe God would do this to us. And woe speaks of groaning. So we have a message. God's word in troubled times is to restore a right view of who God is and of his sovereignty and of his right to bring judgment on mankind. That he is holy and his judgment is a burning judgment. From his loins upward, head, hands, heart. From his loins downward, fire within and fire all about and brightness in the judgment. And yet, the bow surrounding him. God will remember mercy in wrath. What a message for us. It's the same message that Paul would declare when he would say and write to the Roman believers, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He begins with a rainbow. But he very quickly goes to the fire to warn them in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Before returning to the rainbow of the blood of Jesus Christ, given to justify sinners who will believe. Oh, these are great days for us. May God give us the courage to stand, and though we did not read it, he would say to Ezekiel, he says, I'm going to make your head, your forehead, an adamant flint. You're going to stand against them. He says, you're going to be walking and sitting among scorpions. Well, that may be the response we get. But it's our responsibility in this time of trouble to communicate a right view of a righteous and holy God who yet in our day, in the midst of this death and sorrow, fear and calamity, says he remembers and still offers mercy to sinners. Heavenly Father, we want to glorify you and honor you in all of your person. And if there was a time where the fire of the judgment of God can be seen, it's when your own Son hung on Calvary's cross. The fire consumed from his loins upward, from his loins downward, and paid all of my debt. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Now, Lord, we don't know what's coming for us. You're the sovereign Lord that has the right in fiery judgment to deal with each one of us. And we bow before you, but Lord, we also want to stand. And having done all to stand, to have our loins girt about with truth and have on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. God, help us to pray and supplicate and to be used by you in our day. Help us, Lord. And help us to stand. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 493, as we close today. Number 493. We'll sing all four verses. Stand with me as we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." 493. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is never
cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
And what a comfort you can sing it. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who has made it well with our soul. Thank you, O God. Bless now, I pray, again your word to our hearts, us to your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.